I'd been working on the farm for some time when the farmer came into the calf barn carrying this really weird-looking device with an electrical cord coming out this end and a metal hoop on this end. He said, "Tommy, I need you to hold some calves for me. We're getting ready to dehorn them." "All right, that's okay. I've held calves before. I held them all the time. I would held them under my legs there and give them a little shot." But it didn't take very long when that hot iron came in contact with that calf's head that I realized that you can't just hold the calf. You got to hold the calf. Bellering and crying, and it's a heartbreaking thing. And really, I wasn't prepared for it. I mean, one minute I'm going from petting them and loving them and giving them their bottle, and then I'm holding them down while their owner burns the horns off their head, tortures them. So after the first one's done, I said, "Does this hurt?" And he said something that I'll never forget. Here's what the farmer said: "I don't feel a thing." This morning, I'm wondering if you might feel sometimes like that calf. You're hurting. And it seems that everybody else around you doesn't care because they don't feel a thing. You know, the word on the street is that just the buzz on the radio and just what you hear is that the government is out of touch. Here, we're here struggling in this economy, and you're bailing out banks. You hear that? Some people feel that the government is out of touch. Sometimes on your job site, I wonder if you ever feel like, does my boss really realize what happens here on the floor? Like, you come up with ideas. You ever had a boss who came up with a great idea? It sounded all nice in their air-conditioned office, but it doesn't work in the real world on the floor. Some of you feel like my boss is out of touch. How about you young people? You ever feel all alone and that your parents are just far away from you? You don't realize what I'm going through. Sometimes it feels like parents are out of touch. Any of you just feel alone? In your life, you are hurting. And it seems that nobody cares. This morning, I've got good news from you from Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, let me invite you to turn there. In Luke chapter 2, I want you to meet a God who is not out of touch. Our God is not out of touch. Meet the God who came near. Luke chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. "Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, I'm well aware this is a well-worn passage. This is a passage that most of you could probably almost recite by memory. You will probably hear this passage 100 times in the next month. It's a well-worn passage. And if we're honest this morning, the truth is that we've become so familiar with this passage that it doesn't amaze us. We're so familiar with this passage this morning that if we're honest, if I'm honest, we'll say, it's kind of boring. Because it's so familiar. So today, let's pray that the Lord would meet with us in His Word in this passage, and He would show us fresh things. Maybe not new things, but helpful things. Even life-changing things this morning from His Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to You this morning, and there's no reason for us to pretend, because You know us inside and out, and You know us better than we know ourselves. Father, as You look behind this pulpit this morning, Lord, You know that my heart is, even with this text, just kind of hard. Father, we've heard this text so often and so much that it's almost like maybe it's so familiar that we don't think it's amazing. And Father, I pray that this morning that You would lift that veil. I pray this morning that You would come and meet with us as we look deeply in this text. And Father, I pray that You would give us a heart that loves Your Son. I pray, Father, You'd give us a heart that knows that it is loved by Your Son. I pray that You would help us. I pray that You would change us. I pray that You would make us into Jesus worshipers this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this well-worn text this morning, I want you to see 3 things about the Savior. I want you to see first that Jesus came under authority. I want you to see next that Jesus came under the radar. And finally, I want you to be amazed this morning that our great God, our Savior, Christ Jesus, came under the curse. Notice with me first in this text that Jesus came under authority. Look with me again in verse 1. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who is engaged to him and was with child. Now, when I read this text, a lot of times, and my guess is that you're the same way, I read this part of this text and I just think, this is historical fact. These are just historical things that Luke has given to us, and it makes you kind of want to yawn. And I want to be reminded this morning that Luke really is setting out to give us historical fact. That he's seeking to name who the governors were and who was in charge in Rome at the time, so that we could place these events on a real calendar in real human history. That's going to be very important, because what we're going to see as we go through this text is Luke is going to argue that what's happening on this night is that God Himself is becoming a mortal. That sounds like comic book. That sounds like fairy tale. But what we see in these historical details that Luke is giving to us is, this is no fairy tale. This is no comic book. This is no legend that is being passed around a campfire. This is real human history. And this is what Luke promised. He promised, I study these things very carefully so that you might know the exact truth about exactly what happened. These are historical facts. This is real human history. But what I want you to see this morning is that there's something more in these verses. Let's remind ourselves where we've been for just a second. Look back at Luke chapter 1 and verse 16. When we studied through Luke 1, the first family that we met was the family of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was this man chosen of God in order to prepare God's people for His arrival. Notice what Luke says in Luke chapter 1. He records the angel telling John the Baptist's parents, "And he, John the Baptist, will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him." John the Baptist is going to be the forerunner before the Lord. In the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Who's coming? The Lord is coming. The God of the Old Testament is coming. The great God Almighty is coming to earth. And John is to prepare his people for his arrival. The next thing that happens in Luke's gospel is we get the camera turned now to a young, unmarried virgin girl. And an angel comes and appears to her. And notice what he says in verse 31. The angel says to Mary, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call him Jesus. For he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." What we see happening in this baby are these two great lines of prophecy, that God is going to come and shepherd his people, and that the great son of the great King David is going to come and shepherd his people. And what we see in Jesus are these two prophecies coming and being fulfilled in one man, this baby, Jesus. Our great God, the great King, is coming to rule his people. We see that not only is he going to rule his people, but we see in verse 68 that he's going to rescue his people. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited us and accomplished redemption for His people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, His servant." He's going to come and rescue His people. Now, knowing that's what's coming, look at our text this morning again for the first time. God is coming to earth. Let me ask you, where's the fanfare? Where's the ticker tape parade? Where are the dancers? Where's the entourage? Where's the white stallion? Where's the flashing swords? Where's the dancing in the streets? There is none. There's just a poor man and his fiancée who's pregnant, walking on long dirt roads to go to register in a city that's 70 miles away because the government told them to do that. When God became a man, notice in this text that He came under authority. He came under human authority. There's only two explanations, I think, for this. Either, why do we have... Notice in verse 5. Notice something with me. It says that Joseph came down in order to register with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. The word "with child" literally means big. And the King James Version has it exactly right, that she was great with child. So here we have a young girl at the very last trimester, the very last days of her pregnancy. Anybody been pregnant and know those days? These are the days when you're struggling to get out of a chair. These are the days when you're grabbing your back and you're wobbling along. And these are the days that this young girl is on her way on foot, 70 miles away from home in order to register for a census. Now, in my mind, there's only two explanations for that. Either she didn't have to come, but her fiancé made her come, which really doesn't fit the character that we know of Joseph from the rest of the Bible. Or that the Roman government is so hard-hearted that they made her come. Wouldn't it be better for this young girl to be at home where it's warm, with her feet propped up, and have her baby at least where there's a bed? I want you to notice this. The Savior, the great King of the universe, was born in a manger because the Savior came under government authority. You see the irony? The great King is submitting to Caesar. So here's the thing, young people. If you're ever frustrated with your parents because they seem out of touch, factory worker, if you're ever frustrated with your boss because they seem out of touch and distant, here's the thing. The God that we prayed to this morning, the God you've been singing to this morning, He knows how that feels. He's a God who came under authority. I want you to notice next that He came under the radar. Look at verse 6. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Take a look at verse 7 one more time. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And as we've seen, this is not just her firstborn son. This is the firstborn of all creation. This is the firstborn son of God. And he gets wrapped in cloths. The Son of God gets laid to rest in a feed trough. Why? Look at verse 7. Because there was no room for them in the inn. There was no room for God. There was no room. How could this happen? How could it be that no one gave up their bed for God to be born? Here's the answer. Because nobody knew. Nobody knew that night that the moans and the cries outside of their window was their Creator being born. The people warm in the inns and the hotels, warming themselves by the fire, warm under the covers that night, had no idea that the one who knit them together in their mother's womb was being born in a stable. He came under the radar. Can you see how humble that is of your God? How unassuming that is? Let me ask you this. Can you feel the loneliness of this passage? Can you imagine Mary? How lonely it must have been. Because either no one knew that she was getting ready to give birth, or they knew and no one cared. Can you imagine there being anybody there to help her? Because if there were anybody, can you imagine anybody coming from the inn to help her? Because if they had known and they had desired to come out to help her, wouldn't they have given up their bed? Can you imagine how lonely Mary must have been that night? Let me ask you this. Can you feel the poverty Can you fathom in your mind that if Mary and Joseph had money at all, that they would really be in a stable? Can you imagine if this were Caesar's daughter, do you think maybe they could have found somewhere for them? Somebody comes to me in a hotel room and say, listen, I'll give you $500 if you find another place. I'm sleeping in the car that night. Here's the point. Mary and Joseph, we're going to see as we study on through Luke chapter 2, Mary and Joseph were dirt poor. The God that we sang to today, the God that we worship today, the God that we pray to today, became a man. And He came under the radar in the most humble and unassuming way. So here's the thing, just as we think about this. If you're lonely this morning, if you're in a situation this morning where you're like, I am hurting and nobody knows. There's nobody who has walked in my shoes. The God we worship knows exactly what that is like. He came under, very humbly, under human authority. He came very humbly under the radar. I want you to notice with me finally that He came under the curse. I don't think I need to remind any of us that we live in a world that is hostile to humans and cruel. I don't know about your home, but in your home we say things like this. Before you cook, make sure you wash your hands. We say things like this. Don't eat that off the floor. We say things like this. Before you go outside, put on insect repellent. I don't want you to get West Nile virus. We say things like this. You better put peroxide on that or it'll get infected. We say things like this. Don't eat that because they say it causes cancer. We live in a world where that is hostile to us. You live in a world that without protection will kill you. We live in a world of hand sanitizer and vitamin C and sunscreen. We live in a world where we tell our children, don't talk to strangers. We live in a world where we have to protect what our children see on the TV and hear on the radio and look at on the billboards. The Bible has a very, very compelling explanation for this, and it's here it is in a nutshell, that when this world was created, it was created as a literal paradise. And it was not hostile to humans. In fact, humans were placed in as kings in control of the world, and the world submitted to their authority and served them. The world freely produced fruit, and the animals were friendly. The world was friendly to its king. But then humans chose to disobey God, to disobey their king. And so God in turn calls the world to disobey its king. And the world became a very hostile place to live. In this text we see that Jesus, He did not shelter Himself from the curse of the fall. He didn't shelter Himself from the hostility of the world. He came under that curse. Think about it with me. Think about how Jesus came under the curse of creation. What would have happened to little baby Jesus had His mother not wrapped Him in warm cloth? He would have died. He came under the curse not only of creation, but also of people. Jesus felt the hostility of a people who could listen to a young mother giving birth in labor, crying and moaning and staying in their beds. He came under that curse. He came under the curse of sin. Think about this. If you were a God whose heart desire was to come as close as possible to sinners and yet remain without sin, you're a God who wants to identify as closely as possible you can with your sinful people and yet remain perfect. How do you do that? Well, here's one idea. Be born to an unwed mother, so that for the rest of your life, you can be labeled as an illegitimate child. See, here's my point. You and I live in a world where we fight the world. We fight our bodies. We live in a world that desires to hurt us, with people who desire to hurt us, with germs that desire to hurt us, hurricanes and tornadoes that desire to hurt us, the disease of cancer and old age and macular degeneration that seeks to hurt us. Right? But the God you prayed to this morning and the God you sang to this morning knows exactly what that feels like. Because He came under the curse. My point is that God came close. The God of the Bible is not out of touch. He came near. He knows what it's like to be treated like a sinner. Not just by creation and not just by people. He knows what it's like to be treated like a sinner by God. I want you to see something. I want you to see in this text that in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, that what we have very clearly is a foreshadowing of the cross. Because this little baby, his cute little hands and his cute little feet, were predestined for nails. And on that cross, as the perfect Son of God died, He came under authority. As the Roman government, once again, in cahoots with the Israeli religious leaders, led Him to a cross. Once again, Jesus came under the radar. If it feels like the manger is a weird place for the Son of God to be, how much more on a Roman cross? This is why people, as they walked by Him, said, "Hey, if you're the Son of God, why don't you come down from that cross? If you're the Christ, why don't you save yourself?" Not only come under authority on the cross and under the radar, but He came under the curse. Under the curse of creation. Can you imagine the flies landing in His eyes that were caked in blood? Landing in His wounds, having no way to swat them? Can you imagine on that cross your body working against you? As nerve-ending sin, excruciating pain, and as your lungs fill with blood till they literally drown you? Can you imagine the curse of come under the hostility of people who come by you and spit in your face? Some son of God. Some king is this. Some Christ. Who cover your head with a bag and punch you in the face. So if you're the Son of God, why don't you prophesy and tell me who punched you? But even more than the curse of creation, the curse of people, He came under the curse of God. I want to show you this. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 10. in the middle of the verse where Paul begins to quote the Old Testament. And here's what he says. He says, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of God's law in order to keep them. Let me ask you this. Anybody ever disobeyed God in this room? Anybody ever disobeyed a commandment of God? Well, according to God in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, you are under a curse. His curse. You deserve to die. But take a look. Look down at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Do you see what's happening in this passage? Do you see what Paul is saying happened on that cross? This is what the great reformer Luther said was the great exchange. That God's people were cursed, and Christ, the perfect one, stood in their place and was cursed for us. You feel guilty? You ever felt guilty? The Bible says it's because you are guilty. And here's the good news. God has come in the form of that little baby who will grow up and go to a cross and endure the curse of God for you. You know what He asks you to do? Trust Him. He says, "Believe in Me. Trust that that work was for you, that I took your curse, and the Bible says that you will be forgiven and the curse completely removed." Listen to this. "There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man," John writes. And he says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. Jesus came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name." Jesus came under the curse of God. That can be yours. Believe in His name. Trust Him. So let me ask you this morning. My prayer this morning is that this will change everything for us. This morning, you alone? Are you hurting alone? Are you hurting so deeply and the people around you are trying to comfort, but they don't really understand what is going on and how dark and lonely you feel? Look at our text this morning. God, your Creator, has come near. He knows exactly how you feel. Trust Him. Actually, this morning, I wonder if there's anybody here who's just scared to surrender. You're hearing this idea of trusting in God and you're feeling the weight of that. Well, what this means is that if I trust Him, I won't get to trust myself. That's exactly what He's saying. And the fact of the matter is that there are areas in your life where you are scared to just give Him complete and absolute control. You are scared to absolutely surrender your life to Him. But look at this text this morning. Can you see the heart of this God? Can you see how tender? How humble? How unassuming? Can you see this morning how much He loves you? Trust Him. Why are you scared to give over complete control to this God? This morning, let it go and trust Him. Some of you this morning came and the reality is that you're hoping somehow to be good enough to earn a relationship with your Creator. You believe that He exists. You desire to do good, but in your mind, your thought is, I need to be good enough for Him. I've got to be pure enough and generous enough. I've got to be religious enough and holy enough. I've got to be loving enough. Look at this text. God didn't wait on you to come to Him. Your great God came to you. Came to sinners who rejected Him and left Him in the cold. You're not going to earn your way with Him. Trust that He came to you. Here's really the bottom line of all this. Anybody here this morning ever doubting the love of God? You look at the circumstances and the suffering in your life and the things that aren't going your way, and here's what you think. If God loved me, this would not be happening. Can you see the love of God in this text? That God came to a people who rejected Him and rejected Him and rejected Him until they rejected Him on a cross, and even on that cross, His heart's desire was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This is love. God has come near with a heart of broken, a broken heart of love for you. Trust Him this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's crystal clear in Your Word. You use very humble things, very weak things, unassuming things, even very painful things to accomplish Your good work. Lord, I pray this morning that You would take a very familiar passage and very weak preaching, and You would convince Your people of Your passionate love. And Lord, I pray that we would trust You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.